You know, if I wanted to write a book that was a bestseller, it would be titled, Who to Marry, What Job to Take, and Where to Move According to God's Will. Because when we get to crucial points in our life, when we have to make decisions that are going to impact us for the rest of our lives, there's this tendency to freeze up and not know what to do. And even after you do make a decision, to have this sense of regret or remorse that maybe you made the wrong one. You know, I just went through this life change in moving to Fort Capel, and I realized, like, life changes are hard. And as nice as it would be to have a handbook for making the right decisions, there is no surefire, easy way to make decisions according to God's will. God has called us to use wisdom, community, and everything written in His Word to inform and guide us. Today, our text in Luke brings us to a point where Jesus had to make a critical decision regarding His ministry. He is going to pick out 12 men to be His disciples and apostles who would found His church and be His witnesses. At this critical juncture, Jesus prays. And I think by examining how and why He does this, it can give us insight into how prayer can guide our own decision-making in the church, at home, and even in our workplaces and businesses. So what a better way to begin a talk on prayer than by praying. Lord God, I pray that You would bless my words and the ears of the listeners to bring glory to Your name and to learn about how to pray. Teach us, Lord. Amen. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. In these days, He went out to the mountain to pray, and all night He continued in prayer to God. And when day came, He called His disciples and chose from them 12, whom He named apostles: Simon, whom He named Peter, and Andrew, His brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, not to be confused with the other Judas, Iscariot, who became a traitor. Jesus has a critical decision. Who's He going to choose to be part of the 12? Who were going to be His disciples, who would be the founders of His church? The character and personalities of these 12 were to be very consequential to the rest of Jesus' life. And Jesus was going to stay with them to the end of His earthly life, and they would continue His message and to bring His message on. Jesus says of these in Matthew 19, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. These men would be the judges of Israel's faithfulness," or unfaithfulness, as the case will be. "These apostles were to be the foundation of the church that we are still part of today. These apostles would write or commission the books of the Bible that still guide us 2,000 years later." Jesus has just told us in Luke chapter 5, 38, that new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. Here in the 12, we have the new wineskins in embryonic form. This is the beginning of the church of Jesus Christ. Now, the number 12 is a very significant number in the Bible. Most obviously, this is the 12 tribes of Israel, named after the sons of Jacob, who was named Israel by God. You know, the clothing of the high priest as they stood before God had 12 stones representing the 12 tribes. 12 loaves were set out before God each week, representing the 12 tribes before God's presence in the tabernacle and temple. The same loaves we talked about last week with David. Moses sent out 12 spies to the promised land, one for each tribe. They took 12 stones from the Jordan as a witness of God's power in stopping the waters. There were 12 lions on the steps up to Solomon's palace. And the future Jerusalem above, in the book of Revelation, it says it will have 12 gates guarded by 12 angels. What was also a cool number, divisible by 2, 3, 4, and 6. And it's why the imperial system is superior to the metric for measuring most real-life items. Sorry. There are 144 verses in the Bible with the number 12 in them, which is 12 squared, which is almost certainly a coincidence, but it's still fun for people who love math. So when Jesus appoints the 12 disciples or apostles, this isn't a random number or a good number for a group. He's sending a message that he is refounding Israel. And instead of a nation organized around a common family heritage and the inclusion of the covenant being based upon blood ties going back to Israel, to the father Jacob, this new nation of Jesus Christ is founded on God's sovereign choice of these 12 men and then all who are called to believe in Jesus Christ out of every tribe, tongue, and nation. Jesus' choosing of 12 disciples means that he is self-consciously beginning a new people that would be grafted into the promise of God while the unfaithful natural branches are cut off because of their disobedience to the word. You see this in the Bible sometimes, how the churches, the reconstituted Israel. James 1:1, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. And he's not talking to the 12 tribes of Israel. He's talking about the church that was founded by the 12 apostles, the renewed people of God who were joined together in Jesus Christ by faith rather than merely blood ties or family. So Jesus has to make this crucial decision, one in which there would be no going back on. Who would he choose to be members of his band of brothers, his confidants, his disciples, his apostles, the ones that he would send out into all the world? Now, we are not Jesus, and there are no more apostles, but how Jesus comes to this crucial decision should really inform us how we ourselves can make critical decisions in a more faithful way. It says in verse 12, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Jesus was pinched at this moment between the two realities. On one side, we've just seen the Pharisees that were now so upset with Jesus that they were ready to kill him. And in the future, he has 12 men who are going to found his church. When we make crucial decisions, we are often faced with opposition. You know, almost no progress is ever made without opposition in life. And with choices that are hard to take back. I remember, you know, coming here to be your pastor. And that was a decision that I couldn't go back on. And I had to make this choice that was going to change my life forever. When I married my wife, that was a decision that was going to last the rest of our lives. And when we stand on the precipice of these decisions where we need to step out in faith, we need to take a leap of faith, like off a cliff where there is no going back, we need to look to Jesus here. So I think there's really three important points here. First, Jesus went out to the mountain. Jesus goes out by himself. And just like Moses receiving the Ten Commandments and establishing the nation of Israel, Jesus goes up to the mountain. But instead of merely receiving a law, he was going to receive from God 12 names. When we pray like Jesus, we want to go to a place where we can focus on prayer. You know, maybe for you, this is a retreat center. My former elder, Len Friesen, said that he always learned more about God through his walk through the forest than from my sermons, which maybe says something about my sermons. Maybe you have a prayer closet. Maybe if you're a mom with kids, you know, you have to lock yourself in the bathroom and hide to pray. You know, we can pray anywhere. Jonah prays from the belly of the fish in the depths of the sea. God can hear anywhere. But it's often good practice to have a place to go to pray. You know, I think too often we design our houses around our entertainment, our television. but maybe we should think about designing our homes around our prayer lives. Now, Jesus, second, spends all night in prayer. When we make key decisions, we want to come to them with sustained prayer. Jesus spends the night in prayer, passes the night in prayer. It's one word in Greek. You know, prayer is not a time-saving technique to be crammed into the edges of our day. It's a relationship that needs time. And we often talk about quality time versus quantity time. But the fact is, we need both in our relationships. Our prayer life is core to our relationship with God. In some ways, it's similar to relationships with anyone we love. I imagine for a minute, you know, if I was trying for efficiency and speed with my relationship with my wife, if every day I sat down and got a stopwatch to set it for 10 minutes and said, okay, dear, we're going to spend some quality time together. I'm going to show complete attention for you for these 10 minutes until this timer goes off. I thought about trying this out in real life, but I wanted to live through it, so I decided against it. Now, the point is, we need time for our relationships. And our prayer life really should reflect this. I know that many of you struggle to pray sustained prayers. And this is one area where you and I are not that different. You know, you might think that I can pray these long pastoral prayers, but I do write them out, and that's kind of cheating. Here are a couple of pointers and things that have helped me in praying sustained prayers and spending time with prayer in God. The first, and this is so simple, is to pray about it. When you begin to pray, it's often best prayer. It's like, ask God, Lord God, help me to pray. I know it sounds simple, silly, but it works. The second is to pray with your Bible open. This is the single most important advice I've ever received about prayer. Pray with your Bible open. If you want to hear a word from God, a sure word from God, it's right here in His book. God's Word gives us the language of prayer. It is a grammar book and dictionary. It's a conversation starter. How can one not pray when you read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Or, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You know, when we read God's word, it just opens up our minds to God speaking to us, and it gives us something to say back. You know, pray a little, read a little. You know, one of the reasons the Psalms exist is to shape our prayer life, to teach us to pray. You know, are you in serious trouble? Psalm 25, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me." Do you feel hopeless in your spiritual walk? You know, the angriest atheist who rails against God has nothing on Psalm 88, which reads, which ends, "You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become utter darkness." That's just the end, the closing note of the psalm. And it's really, nothing is happier than that in the psalm. When we're happy in Thanksgiving, you know, the psalms have Thanksgiving. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Or you can turn to the New Testament, you know, turn to an epistle and read about the promises given to Christians in Christ. 1 Peter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you." All of these are a springboard into developing a prayer life that is vibrant and can sustain quantity time with God as well as quality time. Third advice is to pray with a group. And this is just a wonderful way to learn how to pray. We have prayer meetings to pray together, and these are often the longest times of prayer I have during the week. And I think I can announce it here. This week at 12, we are going to have our first in-person at the church prayer meeting in 2 months. And you can sign up for our weekly newsletter to get details and all the stuff. You know, praying together is a key way we can grow in our prayer life. Now, Jesus prays by himself in this text, but later on another mount, the Mount of Olives, he would ask Peter, James, and John to stand watch and pray with him and give moral support while he prayed out, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Even Jesus, the Son of God, needed a group to help him. You know, being in a group gives strength to our prayers, helps us focus. You know, trailing off into nothingness is harder when you know others are listening. I mean, too often, you know, when we're praying and it's just, I don't know if you do this, I do this. Maybe I'm the only one, but I'm like, "Oh Lord God, I pray to you. Oh man, did I forget to pick up something? Oh Lord God, I just come to you and is there something? Is my wife mad?" And, you know, we just sort of, you know, trail off. When you're praying with someone else, it's hard to do that. You know, my wife and I, we actually pray together before bed each night, and it's been a really good practice to help us focus our prayers. Four, and it's to use a prayer guide. You know, there are many great resources out there to help us pray, and some use the Book of Common Prayer, and there are guides to praying for your neighbors, guides to praying for the persecuted church. And most of these resources are merely a Google search away. And this week in our weekly newsletter, boy, I'm really pushing that. So sign up for it. If you're not signed up for it, I'm going to put a link below in the notes so you can email Madonna and get signed up for our weekly newsletter. But I'm going to put out stuff on prayer guides this week. So tips to having a sustained, a prayer life that can pray sustained prayers. One, pray about it. Two, pray with your Bible open. Three, pray with a group. And four, use a prayer guide. Now, Jesus goes up to the mountain and prays all night long. It's something to aspire to, and a lot of us are a long ways from this kind of prayer life. Now, be okay with just taking baby steps, maybe setting a time every day to pray. But Jesus, he comes back down the mountain, and he has a group of men in mind. We're going to look at this a little bit today. Verse 13. And when the day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Now, godly decisions often make little worldly sense. Missionaries who go to foreign fields, you know, giving money away, showing kindness to people who often don't show kindness back, forgiving all, loving not only your friends and family, but your enemies. The Lord not only works in mysterious ways, but he commands us to work in mysterious ways. So let's look at this list of 12 disciples. The cream of the crop, the best the nation of Israel had to offer the Messiah at the dawn of a new age. We have Simon, who Jesus named Peter, or the Rock, who would ironically crack like an egg under pressure, who is a man who actively campaigned against Jesus' intention of suffering and dying for the sins of the world. You know, if Jesus had actually listened to Peter's advice about not suffering, we would still be dead in our sins. He's a man who denied Jesus the Lord before the rooster crowed. He was impulsive, braggadocious, and even after the resurrection of Jesus could be out of step with the gospel. We have James and John, who had the embarrassing situation of having their mother campaigning for a better role in Jesus' kingdom for her sons. Matthew, also called Levi, the tax collector. Simon, a member of a violent revolutionary group. Thomas, the doubter. And then the most curious selection of all, Jesus, after spending an entire night in prayer to pick the right people, chose Judas Iscariot, a name that is synonymous with treachery to this day. If God's ways are not our ways, prayer is going to lead us down paths that do not make worldly sense to people. Prayerless Christians make smart worldly decisions that have zero impact for God's kingdom. Prayerful Christians make foolish, idiotic decisions according to the world, but that turn that same world upside down. Jesus chooses 12 men here that no messianic headhunting agency would even have on the longest of their longest candidate list. These disciples had more character flaws than qualifications, and yet they are exactly who God wanted them to be. God's plans are different than ours. A lesson that 2020 has taught us. And real prayer is going to lead us to strange but godly decisions. We don't go to God in prayer with our good ideas for 5 minutes, asking him to bless them, but we actively seek his will in prayer for guidance according to what he's revealed in his word. And godly decisions often make little worldly sense. I think lastly, we need to learn to trust in God's sovereignty. Jesus chose all these strange characters, but the most strange of all, and I already said it, was the choice of his own betrayer. This is perplexing, but this was God's plan. Judas, who would pilfer from the money bag, who would sell the Messiah for 30 pieces of silver. John Calvin in his commentary comments here, and I think it's pretty insightful. At the very beginning, it was judged proper to give an early demonstration of the future state of the church, that weak persons might not stumble on account of the fall of a reprobate. That means someone who's opposed to God. Now, it's a perceptive insight that the Church of Jesus Christ was founded upon 1/12 traitor and, as it will turn out, 100% coward. All of them would leave Jesus in his time of need. There would be none standing watch when Jesus spent the last night on the mountain praying. And you can't help but see glimpses of Jesus wrestling with God in prayer this first night. Wrestling maybe about God appointing Judas, or maybe even Peter, with the problems he was going to cause. But finally, it was God's will that even Judas would be with Jesus. And so, from the beginning, every time we are let down by a church leader, every time a pastor is, having an affair and we're all betrayed, every time someone who appears close to God is revealed to be far away, we must not lose faith that God is still in control, because it was the same from the beginning. And even cowards and betrayers would not stop God's plan to save the world by the cross of Jesus Christ. In fact, cowards and betrayers were the plan. Jesus' choice and disciples made little worldly sense, but God's path leads people in ways that are not our ways. One thing we can take from the strange path that Jesus walked is that when things seem to be very difficult, we may be right where God wanted us to be. Wherever you are, it is right where God intends you to be. Just like Judas, when he was betraying Jesus, he was still the right choice. Summary, so how to make godly decisions. And we need to have a place to go. We need to have sustained prayer. And we can pray sustained prayer by the four things. Pray about it. Pray with your Bible open. Pray with a group. Use a prayer guide. Third, godly decisions often make little worldly sense. And fourth, trust in God's sovereignty to have you right where you need to be. Now, this sermon is far from an easy guide to making better decisions. But it's a start to know that better decisions are made with better prayer. Along with this, I would say, to make the decisions. Read the Bible, ask wise counsel, patiently consider your options. But without prayer, the rest are as useful at getting you along in God's ways as a flat tire. Ultimately, we wake up every day with nothing. We have no power over our circumstances. We have little ability to have a good attitude. We have sinful hearts that are constantly leading us astray. And all our security, all our money, all our freedoms could vanish in a moment. And yet what we have is a Father who has everything. All knowledge, all wisdom, all wealth, all power, everything. We can strive, we can guess, we can ask anyone for advice. But there's only one who knows the mind of God, God Himself. And so when we know our poverty, we can plead to our Father who has all knowledge. When we don't know where to go, we can go to the one who knows all things. And when we go to Him in faith, He will lead us. He will guide us where we need to go. So let's be a people that pray.